He's trying to get Job to see some things about who he is as an all-knowing, all-in-controlling God. And he begins to break it down even more personal to him. And he begins to mention some animals. He mentions the young lions in regards of who shall feed them. And he looks to Job and says, "Is it you that feeds the young lions?" And then he begins to go on and says, "Who provideth for the raven? Who gives the raven his food? Is it you, Job, and all of your righteousness and all of your uprightness? For even God himself brought the attention of Satan to look at Job. For the Bible says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil." And so God began to go further and speak about the wild goats and the hinds and the wild ass and the unicorn and the ostrich and the horse and the eagle and the hawk. And he begins to speak and to get down on Job's level. Each of these that he depicts, he is reasoning with Job to look at his own character, to look at his own self. And in one in particular, he says, "Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks?" And I'm amazed today as I pondered and asked God for direction tonight, and how my mind was led here, and looking at this peacock. We know that the peacock is a very beautiful bird. It's a very prideful bird. And its feathers and plumes are very, very beautiful. If a peacock comes in the yard, they have a very, very recognizable call that greets out and sirens out. All attention is focused on the sound. And there's this blue and green and all sorts of turquoise and just beautiful colors array. And then when all attention is on him, he'll puff up and fan out those feathers and those tail feathers as to say, "Look at me, I am a peacock." And so tonight, by God's grace, we're looking at a good-looking peacock that got a good look. And so we understand tonight that this peacock God was using to reason with Job, to look at himself, to see who he really is. At the end of the discussion, at the end of God's turn, as he begins to using these animals and the stars and even nature and God's creation, point out man's weakness and ignorance compared to or compared with the greatness of God. And so when God begins to come down to a conclusion, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it." And so Job had tried to tell God. Job had up to this point tried to rise up in his own self, in his own pride. Oftentimes, pride is hidden. Oftentimes, pride is tucked down and behind the scenes, and it's hard to depict. But I want to remind us tonight that the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse 25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." So we know that if there's pride in the heart, that there is a stirring up of trouble. There is backbiting. There is gossip. There is a tail-bearing. All sorts of strife that want to be stirred up. And in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." We know that there's one thing that God hates, and it is a proudful look. We know that a haughty spirit goes before a fall, and pride is a main ingredient that debases man. And so you get the picture, God that has created every living thing, God that knows every hair on Job's head, God that knows the where the four corners of the earth are, from where the winds come, God that knows every fish in the sea, knows how many scales are on each one, knows how many times they've opened their mouth and batted their eyes, God that knows the very deepest part in the Atlantic trenches, what life lives there. After all, He made it Himself. God that knows every fowl that flies in the air. God knows every molecule that's flying in here tonight that we can't even see. It's invisible to our naked eye. But God knows, and those molecules, those dust particles, are doing exactly what God has mandated them to do. And so Job, in that, has looked to God and tried to reprove God for what's happened in his life. In other words, he's trying to push over the blame on God. He's trying to say, Lord, I am the way that I am because of this. I am the way that I am because of that. And we find the same argument in the Garden of Eden when Adam, God had called for him in the cool of the day. Him and Eve had partaken in the forbidden fruit. And they was hiding themselves. They was sowing fig leaves. And off in the yonder distant part of the garden. And God comes in the cool of the day. And he cries out and says, Adam, where art thou? He's not asking Adam where he's at because he don't know. He's asking where he's at because he wants Adam to know that God knows. And he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where you been? And Adam comes out with his head hung low in shame. Eve is accompanying him as they stand before an all in control, sovereign God. And that they know that he's created. They know that he's made things. They know that the God's put them there. And they've broken that rule. The only commandment God put up and said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That sits in the midst of the garden. And because the serpent beguiled them, they fell into sin. And the Lord said to Adam, Adam, have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat of? And Adam looked to God and said, the woman of which thou givest me, she gave me the fruit. He didn't come to grip with himself. He didn't want to reason with God on that pointed question. He said, I'll push it off on Eve. And then God looks at Eve and says, Eve, did you eat the fruit that I told you not to eat of? And the pointed question once again was pushed off onto the serpent. And she said, no. She said, the serpent beguiled me. And so, I want to remind you tonight how that model has gone down through the echoes of time. That when God deals with us according to our sin, when God deals with man, how quickly it is pushed off on to other circumstances. There on the Amazon, in the Western Amazon, when I was preaching there in the year 2010, there was a young Marubu Indian that was raised in the rainforest, lived in a hut all his life, and never been outside of town, never saw things as far as television, not familiar with airplanes and cars and that such. But he was accompanying me on this time we had stayed there and preaching the gospel on the Itwakai River. And during that time, during the preaching, I began to watch a wall go up, a shield go up, and he did not want to answer the questions God was trying to reason to him with. And I remember one night in particular, as we laid there in our hammocks, And as we drifted off in the sleep, his voice broke the silence and said, "Preacher, I want to tell you that when I was a young boy, that all the other kids started getting clothes, and I never got any. And I looked over his direction in the darkness, and I said, 'Wani, I'm sorry to hear that. That's just life. And sometimes it's unfair.' I rolled over and went back to sleep. And it was a few nights later, after some more times preaching up and down the river, him sitting in the services, trying to push away God, trying to push away the pointed question that God was trying to speak to him, trying to reason with him. And he said, one night again, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of sleep, I was awoken by a voice and a statement that come from the other side of that abandoned schoolhouse that we abode in during that year. And he said, "Preacher, my daddy died when I was little. I didn't have a father growing up. And so I just want to tell you that." And I said, "Wani, I'm sorry to hear the sad news of your father passing when you was a child. I'm sure it was heartbreaking. I'm sure it was a struggle and tough growing up without a dad and a daddy to have, to protect, to watch over, to teach you things. But I want to say again that's just life. That's how it goes sometimes. And I know it can be unfair. And I go into my prayer place and ask God, 'Why all these strange statements, Lord? Why all these questions, God?' And the Lord said that Wani, he revealed to me that he was trying just as Adam did. He was following the same example as Eve did. He was following the same suit of trying to push off, trying to cast blame on somebody other than his own self." And so we find Job here in this state. What Job's problem was, Although we now understand and can divide rightly tonight, that we know that Job was a servant of God. We know that Job was in the family of God. But yet even in amongst the family of God, how he allowed self-righteousness to creep up in his own life. And he was relying on what he could do. He was relying on his performance. And we know later in the scripture that we know that it is God that comes to us. And according to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, the word of God is clear when it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and in sins." The Bible goes on and says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, what God was wanting to relay to Job was that the only thing that you can boast in is me. And I want to remind you tonight that the only thing we can boast in tonight is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, the Bible again is clear in where we should put our boasting. It's not in ourselves. It's not in what we can do. Not in our performance. But he says in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." What a blessing it is to ponder tonight that here in Job and in his condition, and in his false understanding of what God was doing, how God was not just going to cast him off to himself. How God was not going to leave him over to himself. But God, in his grace, is trying and is reasoning with Job. I'll back up and say God isn't trying. God's never tried at anything. He's just doing. And he is reasoning here with Job. At the end of the discourse, he says, "Behold, I am vile."